How do I sound? Am I loud enough? Good? Okay, good. Just want to take a moment before we start and pray for Lori and the passing of her mother this past week, in case you're unaware. Pauline, who I never had the chance to meet, but I know many of you knew. So let's just take a moment in prayer, okay? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you and praise you for this day. And Lord, we just come to you now and we lift up Lori, and we lift up her family and all those who are hurting and grieving as they should, because they miss her dear mother. Lord, we know and trust that Pauline is with you, and we praise you for that, yet nonetheless, we miss her. And so, Father, be our comfort during our hour of need, Lord, and this day and in the days to come, be with Lori and be with her family. Bless them, watch over them, and protect them, Lord, and we'll be careful to give you all the glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I hope my voice doesn't give out today. I've planned a bit of a shorter message. It's the first Sunday in Advent, and I thought perhaps things would run longer between the carol sing and the lighting of the wreath. And I know I don't have a whole lot in my voice today, so. But Advent. Advent means coming, right? The coming of our Lord. And typically, the church has celebrated that in three ways, or looked at that in three ways, at least since the time of Bernard of Clairvaux, French 12th century theologian. And so the ways the church has looked at Advent, or Christ's coming, are of course, firstly, when he came in the flesh in Bethlehem, the incarnation. Secondly, on how Christ comes into our hearts daily, maybe the one we might forget at times. And then thirdly, when Christ will come again in glory at that great and last day, his second coming. So there's the first coming and there's the second coming, but how the church has also looked at this is how Christ comes into our hearts daily, and that's where we're going to kind of focus with our message today. Okay, so our scripture reading today is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Hear God's word. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this word this day. Father, we thank you that you came. Lord, we thank you that you are coming again. But Father, teach us this day how you come into our hearts and how we can carry you into the hearts of others. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So this letter of Philippians, it's been a while since I preached, actually. I think it's been a couple months, so maybe we lost a little traction. So part of today's message, we'll get us a little bit back up to speed. It's a beautiful letter, isn't it? I mean, it's Joe's favorite, need I say more. But a beautiful letter in Scripture from Paul to the church in Philippi. It's full of joy, and it's written from a prison cell. And it's just abounding in rich theology and praise. Right? So some of the richest theology is some of the greatest praise in this letter. You can think of chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, originally thought to be a hymn in the early church, so a song, right? And we'll look at those. So some of these themes then run throughout the book, the theme of joy, the theme of love, the many Christological themes, the many words about Christ, the good doctrine about Christ that we see in that chapter 2 from the incarnation, right? To him emptying himself, right? To how he's one man with two natures, right? Christ took on an additional nature, so he's both fully God and fully man. All those things in this one little book. But I think there's a very practical point to it all. And that's what I want us to look at a little bit today, right? So all these great themes, right? All this wonderful theology, all this great praise. Well, what's the point of it all? I think we can start with that today. And I think the very practical point of the book of Philippians is that we are meant to live our lives for others. We're meant to live our lives for others. Now, I'm a little influenced by a theologian named Ted Donnelly. He's an Irishman in his understanding of this book, because he gave some talks at the seminary even before my time there that are called Pastoral Lessons from the Pauline Epistles. So he's looking at Paul's letters, and he's saying, pastorally, how do we shepherd people in light of these letters, right? How are they intended for us, right, to go out and share God's word with other people? What are some of the most poignant messages in there? And so he keyed in on chapter 1, verse 27, where it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And when we looked at that passage, we looked at that gospel-worthy life, right? The life that's worthy of the gospel is a life that's lived for others. And I think what we see here in today's passage is we get two personal examples of people who were living their lives for others, in addition to what Paul has already laid forth. Right? So he's already talked about Christ, and we're going to review that a little bit. Paul's spoken of himself and how he was living his life for others, and now he gives two tangible examples to the people of pastors or Christians they knew very well. And he held them up also, saying, if you're going to live a life worthy of the gospel, then it's a life lived for others. And as you read about this letter, that theme always kind of bubbles up. I remember reading a commentary by a man named John Calvin. Some of you know who he is. And he basically said, looking at this chapter and this text we're looking at today, that his words were this: forget yourself if you would serve God. Forget yourself if you're going to serve God. So let's take a look, first of all, here's how we'll go through this today. Again, perhaps a shorter message. I want to look at these men in turn. Christ, okay, no mere man. Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus. Of course, the title of the message is, Whose Timothy Are You? Because it has a little better ring than Whose Epaphroditus Are You? That's kind of, it doesn't really roll off the tongue. Whose Timothy Are You? So we'll take a look at those four men, and then we'll ask ourselves some questions, okay? Three questions, I think, towards the end. So first, Christ in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We see here, in one of the richest passages of Scripture, and I just kind of want to read these, and I want to draw things out as we go through about these men and how, again, Christ no mere man, but how they were living their lives for others. This is what Paul's putting on display for us here, and it's for a reason. So chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. There's the first key. Second key. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Right? There we are again. And now he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You see the commands, and now he gives the ultimate example in Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. If you're going to live your life for others, the first thing you have to do is have a mentality that you're not better than anyone else, right? Here is God who, Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, who was God. But he said, I'm not going to hold on to that. Yeah, I'm a person just like Anthony is or anyone else, but that doesn't mean I can't serve him. Doesn't mean I can't help him out. Doesn't mean I'm better than any of those things. So it starts with the mentality. So did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here we see Christ making himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, doing for men what they could never do for themselves. What do we owe God? A life of perfect righteousness. Does anyone do that? No. Did Christ need to live a life like that for himself? No. He did it for us. What do we deserve as sinners? We deserve to die and be separated from God forever. Did Christ deserve to die? No. Who did Christ do that for? He did it for us. He lived for us. He died for us. He lived his life for others. So there's the first example, right? There's the first example. The second example is Paul himself, and we've already seen that. Let's start in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. We've already talked over all these passages, and I've preached on these, but now I'm just picking out a theme that I didn't necessarily touch on when we went through, so you can see its consistency. Here's Paul. He's in prison. Who's he in prison for? Others are being strengthened in their faith. They're being emboldened. He's living his life for others, even while he's in prison. What has happened to him has served to advance the gospel, not for Paul, but for others. It continues in chapter 1. If we skip to verse, 18, the latter half. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. Here's Paul again, right? And he knows he has work to do. There's still work for him to live his life for others, right? So he can say, "For to live is Christ, but to die is gain." To live is Christ. He still has living to do for other people, right? His life still needs to be poured out for other people. And until God's work with him is done, there's fruitful labor. Let's look just really quickly to chapter 2, the passage that leads right up to today's. And Paul says this, starting in verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. You see, Paul's saying, if my life is poured out, but it's poured out for you, I'm going to rejoice, right? It has a purpose. So Jesus lived his life for others. Paul lived his life for others. That sets us up for today's passage. The reason I'm telling you all this is because if you don't see this connection, and this is what I struggle with, you're like, why are we just talking about Timothy and Paul right now? How is this necessarily related to everything that's come before and what's going to come after? This is just a little bit of news about Timothy and a little news about Paul. Well, their lives are in here, and they're illustrative of this same principle. So let's look at Timothy first, chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Paul's saying, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he served me in the gospel. All right, look again at the connection here. Chapter 2, verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. There are linguistic connections here in the passages. All right, so Paul gave that charge, and now he gives an example, and it's Timothy in verse 21. They all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. It's like the same. It's the same words, right? He's putting it in there. He's putting Timothy forth as an example, right, of someone else who's living his life for others. And he does the same thing, interestingly, with Epaphroditus. So verses 25 through 27 for Epaphroditus. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death. That phrase, near to death, isn't new either. If you look in chapter 2, verse 8, talking of Jesus, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Right? So now here's Epaphroditus, right, near to death. The phrase is, it's the same language, right? So we're getting examples put forth, and this is one of the biggest themes probably of Philippians, is Christ live his life for others. Okay, I, Paul, am living my life for others. Okay. Timothy, a messenger and minister to my need, living his life for others. Epaphroditus, a fellow worker and soldier, living his life for others. Right? And then Paul is encouraging, of course, the same attitude and the same life of service in the Philippians. So as I put all that together, I figured, well, if Paul put all these people forth before them, and this is the way he thought it was best, so that he can encourage them to live a life of service to others, right, then I'll just do the same thing. I'll just point out what Paul's doing, right? Jesus, Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and I'll charge you all and encourage you in the same way. Right? That a life well lived, a life worthy of the gospel, is a life lived for others. Right? So I want to encourage you all today to love Christ by loving and serving others. Right? Love Christ by loving and serving others. I mean, it's very easy to say, I love Christ. But how do you do that on a day-to-day basis? Right? How do you actually do that on a day-to-day basis? Well, here's three questions that I have for us that I think will help us out a little bit in that vein. So if we're going to love Christ and do it by loving and serving others, here's a couple questions to ask. First question, whose Timothy are you? Right? Whose Timothy are you? I'm going to put this in the context of discipleship. This is not a paid advertisement. Elder Joe doesn't know I'm going to say these things, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, kind of a plug for Christian education here. That's a good place to start, because 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, here's what it says. I'll just start in verse 1. Here's Paul writing to Timothy. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And listen to this part. Here's Paul talking to Timothy. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Right? What you have heard, this is Paul talking to Timothy, saying, what you've heard from me, you pass that on to someone else, and they're going to give it to someone else. You see the chain there? We're a link in that chain, okay? So Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's saying, well, I'm pouring into your life, Timothy. And that's so you can pour into the life of someone else. who's going to pour into the life of someone else, and it's going to go on and on and on. So the first question is, whose Timothy are you? Right? Whose Timothy are you? Who's the person, right, who spiritually, right, on a regular basis, let's call regular at least once a week, is pouring into your life spiritually? You may have someone who's doing that. And they may not be in this church, and that's okay. So Paul's pouring into Timothy's life, right? So I'm asking you, right, like, whose Timothy are you? And to run that back, like, do you have a Paul, right? Who's your Paul? Whose Timothy are you, and who's the person who's mentoring you, who's pouring into you spiritually, who's challenging you to learn and grow in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Right? Who's keeping you accountable for your walk? Who's asking you how your devotions are? Well, you know, how have you been spending time with the Lord? What are you learning? What are you praying for? You know, those kind of things. Who's the person you're meeting with regularly, let's say, just again, at least once a week? And if it's someone outside of this church, if you have someone, that's fine. But if you don't, right, then there's a couple things you can do. One, you can look around, okay, and maybe look to someone who's a little bit older in the faith, a little bit more mature, a little bit wiser. That's who, right, you want to hang on to. That's who you want to kind of get in a relationship with, where you're starting to talk about some of these things. If that's too intimidating for you, and here's the plug, Joe, maybe try to go to a Sunday school class, okay? Joe is feeding people downstairs with his gifts and abilities and using his talents to teach people about the Word of God, right? So Joe does this on a weekly basis with 6, 8, 10 people down there, okay? He's the Paul, and the people sitting around the table are the Timothys. He's pouring into their lives. He's preparing himself. He's teaching them, right? They're learning the Word of God. They're being challenged, okay? Elder Bob's doing the same thing, right? Up in the friendship class, along with Doyle. I mean, they've been doing this, right, since Lassie was a pup, like well before my days. This has been going on a long time, okay? Every single week, right? So if you don't have anyone outside the church and you're looking around and you're like, well, I'm not sure, I don't know who, I just challenge you and encourage you to plug into the Sunday school class, okay? Now we're doing, it's a bit different upstairs as we look through the Lost curriculum and we talk about Lost, but I think we're growing. We're being challenged, all right? We're learning more of Christ, and it's a good thing. And our kids, right? They need this too, right? It should start as early as we can, right? So all of them, Bob Brown, teaching our children, right? Linda Ionta teaching our children. Charlotte Drakulik teaching our children, right? While they're here for that hour, that once a week, okay, they're the Paul. They're the Timothys, right? And she's the Paul, okay? So whose Timothy are you in the context of discipleship? Who are you learning and growing from, right? Who's your mentor? I think we all need one, right? I think we all need one, right? Because that's one way in which Christ is going to come into our hearts daily, right? Remember we talked about Advent, well, he came and he's coming again, but how does he come into our hearts daily? Well, if we look at the life of Christ, what did Christ do? Most mornings when we have an account, he went by himself and he spent time with the Father. He was intaking from his heavenly Father, right? Because here's the problem. If you're not feeding yourself, and if you're not being fed, you have nothing really to share with other people. It's out of your life of devotion, right, that you can begin to share with other people. Right? So if you're in Christ, now, and if you've been in Christ for any amount of time, here's a second question for you. Not any amount of time. And if you're a newborn babe in Christ, okay, you may not be here yet, but here's the second question. Who's your Timothy? Right? Remember that Paul said that the things you have seen in me, right, I want you to pass on to other people who can give it to other people also. So, all right, look upward. Who's the person, right, besides God, whom you're looking to for spiritual mentorship and guidance and those kind of things? And now, who are you sharing that with? I think we should all, at almost all times, have someone who's more knowledgeable than us and is sharing things with us. But they're not just for us. They're so that we can share them with someone who's a little further behind us, right? And you're saying, hey, come on, let's go. We'll walk together. But they're a little bit behind you, you know? So there's someone in front of you, and they're pulling you along, And then you're pulling behind someone else from behind you. Okay, that's just common, really common sense stuff. So who's your Timothy? Again, in the context of discipleship there, who's the person who you're pouring your life into, right? Who you're helping to understand the scriptures a little bit better. Who you're helping to walk with their Heavenly Father through the struggles and maybe some of the things in life that you have been through. And if you're receiving these things from God, they're not just for you. Okay, they're meant for others. Right. So we don't live this life alone. Right. We're meant to give these gifts away that we receive from God. Right. And so as we saw Christ always intaking from the Father, so we need to always be intaking from God and from His Word. Okay, this is one way in which Christ comes into our hearts daily. All right, but now I'm going to ask you one more question. And it's going to sound a little bit like the first one. All right, it's the same. I'm going to ask you again, whose Timothy are you? Okay, in a different context. So far we've talked about discipleship. Right? Why? Because it's very important, right? We have to be in the Word. This is how we're going to get fed spiritually, primarily. So we have to be intaking of God's Word, learning, growing, praying, all those things. It's coming in, right? But what's it coming in for, right? So that we can pass it to others, yes. But also so we can go out into the world. And so whose Timothy are you in the context of service? Right? This is the burden of the passage today, I think, more than the other things I've talked about. I think this is the burden of today's passage. Whose Timothy are you in the context of service in terms of love, in terms of living your life for others? I think that's the main theme here. And listen to some of these words again about Timothy and about Epaphroditus. In Timothy, in verse 19, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Verse 23 and 24, I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that surely I myself will come also. Right. And now listen to Epaphroditus. See if we can come up with a common thread here. Verses 27 through 30. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Timothy, Epaphroditus, examples of those living their life for others. But can you see here that now, as a result, people are very cheered by their presence? That's like the common theme I'm picking up, right? When these people interact with others and they enter into someone else's life, it makes an impact. It makes a good impact. It makes a positive impact. It lifts people up. It builds people up, right? So if Christ is coming into our hearts daily, right, through God's Word, if someone's helping us, if we're helping someone who's a little bit behind us in this Christian walk, then we are called to go out as the body of Christ and be the church and love and serve others in tangible ways. And this is where I think maybe sometimes there's a bit of a disconnect, right? Because we can sit around and say we love Christ, but again, I'm going to ask you what I asked you early on. Well, how do you love others then in light of that? Because if Christ lived his life for others, right, who are you living your life for? Yes, ultimately for him, but what does that look like practically? Right. So as you love Christ by living for others, perhaps a few tangible ways that we can think about this. Right. If you live with someone else, which a lot of you do, not everyone. Let me speak to that group first. If you live with someone else, there are things in your household that I think you'll have to admit, if you're honest, that neither of you like doing. Okay, if you live with someone else, there are things in your household that neither of you like doing. Let me just bring up a few examples. Maybe something will ring a bell. Does anyone really like taking out the trash? There are rare exceptions. There are some people who they really like to take out the trash. Does anyone really like doing all the dishes after dinner? Okay, there are examples of some, right? Does anyone really like cooking all the meals or every single meal all the time and never? Does anyone really like all of that? Okay, if you're in a couple and if you live with someone else, whether you're a couple or you just live with someone else, there are probably some things that neither of you really like doing. Can we think of other examples? Throw out some other practical examples. Anyone have one? Shoveling the driveway, snow's about to come. Does anyone, I mean, do you just love shoveling the driveway? If one of you loves shoveling the driveway, then guess what? Go shovel the driveway and do it for the glory of God. If anyone loves washing the dishes or cooking every meal, right? Cleaning up after every meal, always take, I'm not telling you don't do it, right? Let's not force it on the other person now so they can grow spiritually, okay? We don't need that, right? That's not what we're talking about here. But if you live with someone else and let's say no one likes taking out the trash, like I in our household, I don't love taking out the trash. I dread it most of the time. I just don't like doing it, you know? But guess what? Alicia doesn't like doing it. So someone has to take out the trash. Well, here's a tangible way, right, in which you can live your life and serve others. You can seriously think about this. You can just say, you know what? Someone has to take out the trash. Somebody has to do this. And as opposed to saying, it's your turn, and now it's your turn, and now it's your turn, now it's your turn, and you're kind of keeping tabs, and you're working on this 50-50 relationship where, you know, it's my turn, and then you're worrying about who's pulling their weight, who's not pulling. You can just say, you know what? Someone's got to do it. I'm just going to do it. And then here's what you can do. When you're doing that, I think this is how people learn to love taking out the trash. I think my father-in-law is a prime example of this, right? I think the man really loves taking out the trash. You know what I think he's figured out? You know what I think he might do? I haven't had this conversation with him. I could be wrong. But this is what I'm suggesting you do. You now think of that trash, and you're like, well, I don't like doing it. She doesn't like doing it. But guess what? Somebody has to take it out. So as soon as you start thinking about that trash, you just say, you know what? I'm going to pray while I take this trash out. And I'm going to say, God, thank you for giving me this opportunity to serve someone else, right? Because she doesn't want to do it either. So what is this? This is an opportunity for me every day to just do something, or every other day, however often it comes up, that neither of us really like doing, but it has to be done. And so take one specific thing. Start here. Take one specific thing, right? Any of the examples I talk about, any more you can think of, and just say, you know what? Every time I do this, I'm going to thank God, right, for this opportunity to be able to love someone, to be able to serve someone in this way, right? And just turn it into a devotion. Pray while you're doing it, thanking God. You know, it's going to be hard when it's the summer and you see the maggots coming out of the trash. I get that. It's a little bit harder. That's when I really like, oh, do I always have to? Thank God. Right? It's one tangible, practical way. So if we're taking in this word every day and we're learning and growing, right, how are we serving other people? Right? There's one way, one small way, for those of you who live with someone else, just take something. Start there. And you know what? If you've never done that, if you've never started there, I think what might happen is you'll learn, right? You'll learn to be the person, right, who does the things that nobody else wants to do, right? And by God's grace, you'll do them for His glory with a spirit of just humility and service. Because if we're honest, there's things in all of our lives that we just don't like to do. You know, nobody likes balancing the checkbook, right? Yeah, again, if someone likes doing it and they're good at it and somebody doesn't, this isn't an opportunity, right, to throw your household finances into chaos. Just let the person who's good at it and who likes doing it keep doing it. But if neither of you like doing it, then guess what? Right? Turn it into an act of service, right, for someone else. Right? So that's if you live with someone else. I think you can find one easy, tangible, practical way. Now, what if you don't live with somebody else? Well, it's going to get a little bit harder. Okay? It's going to get a little bit harder, but let me ask you a few questions. Do you have neighbors? Whose lives are you involved in? Right? How is the love of Christ that you're taking in every day, and you should be encouraging somebody else to grow in it, but how are you really serving someone, right? How are you living your life for others in practical ways every day? So start with the natural, organic relationships you have, right? And then engage people and ask them some of the things maybe they like or don't like, and some of the things, right? Then maybe you'll be willing to say, well, I'd love to be able to do that for you, right? We were just talking about this upstairs with someone who's going to be need to drive back and forth to Greensburg a good amount, and she doesn't like to drive at night. So maybe you can say, Charlotte, I'd be happy, right, to drive you back from Greensburg, because you don't like to drive at night. You don't feel safe doing it. But I want you to be able to go see your mother, and I don't want you to have to leave at 3:30 because it's winter. Right? So there's some ways where folks in this church could, you know, maybe you don't live with someone else, but now Charlotte doesn't live with someone else anymore either. Right? Her mother's in Greensburg. So maybe there's some ways you can come around someone like that. Okay. Now, if you aren't in relationship with someone to the point where you can do that, I'm going to point you back to the first time I asked you, right? Who's Timothy are you? And who's your Timothy? Right? If you're just not in a relationship with anyone where you're learning and growing in God's word, then this is what you need to do. If you can't find practical ways to serve people, you need to start there. Okay, and start learning and growing. And then in the context of those relationships with those people, find out ways that you can practically love and serve each other every day, right? Because this is what Christ did. This is what Paul did. This is what Timothy did. This is what Epaphroditus did. All right, so I'm asking you today, who's your Timothy? And who's Timothy, more significantly, are you? If you love Christ, how are you loving and serving those around you, right? Both Christians and non-Christians? What tangible ways? Okay. Now, as we do this and we think about this, you're not doing this to earn anything, to merit anything. If you're in Christ, He has purchased you. He has earned everything that gets you entrance into His Father's presence. And He has taken away all your sins. So we're not doing this to earn one single thing. But out of a life of love, out of the love the Father has shown us that fills our hearts, if we're taking that in every day, right, we need to be passing that on to others spiritually. But I think physically, we need to be showing that love to each other as well. So here are just a few ways we can do that. Right, so I'm going to encourage you guys today. As you do this, you're not alone. The Spirit of God is with you and is in you and will surprise you if you set your mind to do some things like we talked about today. So I just want to encourage you, but challenge you at the same time, right? That as you love Christ, you need to put some legs on that. If you're going to say, I love Christ, then I want to ask you, well, how are you living for others? How are you loving those whom Christ has put into your life, okay? So love Christ by loving and serving others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you now for this time that we've had. Lord, I pray you'll convict us, Lord, of where we have fallen short in this way. Lord, and give us renewed spirits, Lord, that we might try again. Lord, that we might truly seek to engage those around us, our neighbors, our non-Christian neighbors, our Christian neighbors, those in our communities, those around this church, those within this church, or that we might find tangible ways to love each other, and that you might receive all the glory and honor and praise. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.